Let us pray. Dear Holy Father, we lift you up, dear Lord, and we praise you and we honor you. We glorify you. And we just want to, as always, just let you know that we are filled with gratitude for your being there with us, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, you're dwelling inside of us. We have the Lord God Almighty dwelling inside of us. And there is nothing more amazing than that. And to really know that, because you have shown us, dear Lord, that your word is true. And so anything that is stated in your word, we can know is absolutely true. You have given an overwhelming amount of evidence to prove that your eternal word is the truth. And so anything that is written in the word of God, we can know with certainty is true. So if you tell us in various many ways that you are dwelling inside of us, that you have made us temples of the Most High God, and that we have been made lively stones, then we know that that is the truth. Even if there are days that we may feel down, tired, confused, battered, persecuted, we know that you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're always dwelling inside of us. You know our every thought, word, and deed. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we need for healing. You know what we need for protection and guidance and provision. You know the insights that would benefit us. You know how to heal us like nobody else does or can. And so we're just grateful, Lord, that we don't have to try to articulate everything perfectly, because we are also told that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, makes intercession for us and takes our prayers and with groanings that cannot be uttered, passes them to you, Holy Father. And so we're just grateful that we can just cast all of our care upon you. It really doesn't matter what's happening to us on the outside, what's happening on the inside. We can just be settled, grounded, established in the faith, and to know that we can cast our care upon you, and to know that you know us infinitely better than we know ourselves. You know our situation, our hopes, our aspirations better than we do. And so we can truly rest assured that healing, guidance, protection, provision will come. Insights will come. Revelations of truth will come exactly according to your timing, according to your great wisdom, your infinite wisdom. And so let us just praise you, Lord, for those incredibly precious promises, that we can truly rest and to begin to really realize and to settle into that peace of Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. We can cast all of our care upon you, even when we just have no idea what's happening inside of us. We have no idea what has happened to us in the past. We don't know what's coming against us right now, but we just right now collectively, Amy, Mari, Catherine, and myself, right now we are casting all of our care upon you, Lord, because we know that as our loving Father, you truly care for us. You truly love us. You sent your only begotten Son into the world out of love for your children. And so we know, Father God, that you will do whatever is best for us, that we can rest assured, and that we can just rejoice in those precious promises. And Father God, we're going to be addressing some of those promises in this evening's Bible study, a sort of recollection in part from what we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, which talks about the righteousness of Abraham being imputed to him because he believed you. And so we just thank you for your eternal word, Father God. We're grateful that even when heaven and earth pass away, your eternal word shall not pass away. So thank you for everything. We love you, dear Lord. We love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Once again, help us, Father, to truly love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to reach out to them, trying to do what we can to help them, to help guide them to everlasting life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neighbors being all expansive, everybody out there that we can possibly help, just like the Good Samaritan helped that man who was battered on the side of the road that the priests just passed by. And help us to care for one another, our neighbors, and also the brethren. And we love you, dear Lord, and in Jesus Christ's almighty name we pray. Amen.
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 One other thing, Holy Father, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill every single one of us here with your Holy Spirit. Help us to get out of the way. And as I always like to say, dear Lord, this is your ministry, this is your fellowship, and this is your Bible study. We don't have any set agenda. Our intention is to go through Romans chapters 4-6, but ultimately this Bible study is yours to reveal whatever it is that you want to reveal. Show us your truth, Father. Help us to understand this amazing epistle from the Apostle Paul. Help us to get at the truth of it. Help us to understand your word as you intended it to be understood. And we thank you for that as well, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Anything else, folks, before we jump into chapter 4? Okay. Okay. Usually, as you know, I like to provide a little bit of transition, but I looked at this earlier, and it's really quite clear in the opening part of Romans 4, but I'll just read the last two verses of Romans 3. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Okay, and then we'll flip over to Romans chapter 4. And would either one of you or Catherine, would you like to begin reading Romans 4? Anybody?
I can read.
All right, go for it, Amy.
Okay, chapter 4, 1 through what?
Just keep going. If there's something, a place that we want to say anything, not just me, folks, but if there's a verse that you want to park on for a while, just let Amy know, and we'll just pause and we'll talk about it, and then you can proceed once we've covered that verse or that discussion.
Okay. Chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what do scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Okay, Amen. Why don't we just stop there for a moment, Amy? Any questions about that and what's being said there in any of those opening verses?
I understand it.
Okay. And we see that Abraham was not justified by works, right? We know that he was justified by his faith in God and was imputed or accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, right? So if we're working for something, it's as if that is debt and we're trying to pay that off, right? The beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply by believing Jesus, simply by believing that he was sent into this world to pay for our sins and that he died to pay for our sins and that he was raised again to life, newness of life for our justification, for our salvation, right? And that is the gospel. And so we can't ever work for it. God in his wisdom wanted it to be by grace, not something that we can work for, and so something that we cannot boast about, but simply it's a free gift from our loving Father. And all we have to do is believe. And that should just wash over us. You know, it's just a refreshing, you know, living, you know, fountain of living water. Just that it's so simple. The simplicity of it and the righteousness and the wisdom of God. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David is describing all of us who have come to Christ, right? All of us who have believed Jesus, believed his gospel, that God is not going to impute sin to us. Rather, he's imputing righteousness to us without our having to work for it. Just that free gift. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, any questions about any of that? All right. Just a quick hello, Lisa.
Hi, Lisa.
She's maybe muted. Okay. Good to have you with us, sister. Oh, she's dropped away. She must have a not great connection. Okay. Amy, do you want to pick up with verse 9, I believe? Yeah?
Yep. Came this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also.
Can I just stop there for a moment, Amy? Yeah. And just really stress, we were talking about this recently. I can't remember if it was the Sabbath discussion, Sabbath fellowship, but just the good news of this, that when Abraham received the sign of the seal of the righteousness of the faith, that's when he was in uncircumcision, and that Father Abraham is the father of all who believe. So when we talked about physical Israel and spiritual Israel, this is yet another verse that's really good at showing us that all of us who believe, whether from the circumcision or the uncircumcision, are made through faith children of Abraham, and thus heirs, joint heirs with Christ in the promises given to Abraham from God. And this is just so very, very, very clear that the true Israel that is going to be saved, the true body of Christ, those who are truly marching to Zion, are anyone who, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Abraham is our father, even those of the uncircumcision. So that's gloriously good news. And I just really wish that all professing Christians really understood the impact and the import of that one verse. So is that all clear to all of you? Do you have any questions about that? Okay, amen. Okay, Amy, if you can please continue.
Let's see, verse 12?
Yeah.
Okay. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walks in the steps of that of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Let me read that over again. I tripped up on that last one.
Okay. Yep.
He had been yet uncircumcised.
Amen.
For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect.
Mm-hmm.
Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression.
We just stop there. Is that clear to everybody as to what Paul is saying there? Where no law is, there is no transgression. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, it's like it's perfect. It perfectly describes COVID-1984 because the rules and regulations, the ordinances that were being used against us to try to enslave us for no good reason, but to usher in the new world order. It turns out, and we knew it at the time, none of that was law. They were rules, regulations, opinions, advice. And so if he pushed against it, there was no actual law to enforce those tyrannical dictates. So where there is no law, there is no transgression. You cannot be held to a standard, to a law that hasn't been truly legislated. And so the same thing with the law of God, right? The law of Moses, the law given unto Moses by God, that where there was no law, there is no transgression. Okay? Alrighty, verse 16, Amy.
Okay.
Yep.
That was a good analogy, by the way.
Thank you.
Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Amen.
As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be.
Amen.
And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had been promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that was raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
All right. Now there's a big if, right, in verse 24. And it's that if that we've been talking about over and over again. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And we know, because we've been really talking about this a lot, that that's not a one-time instance, but it's a continual, living, breathing faith. A continuing faith, right? Even in this sentence, we can see that it's present continuous, right? If we believe, that's a continuous, it's an ongoing belief. We continue to believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So by his death, he paid for our sins, right? But that's not enough. He was raised again to life. And that's where our salvation emanates from. Salvation simply being another word for justification, right? We've talked about this before, but it's probably worth just stating quickly and concisely. Justification happens in a moment when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the moment we confess Jesus with our mouths, believing in our hearts, in that moment we are saved. We receive God's free gift of everlasting life. Our sins are washed clean, right? That's salvation, it's justification, basically two synonyms, right? And sanctification is that process whereby we are regenerated and separated increasingly from the wickedness of the world. We are set apart, made holier or more holy over the course of time. And that is a process that we continue in throughout the whole of our lifetime. So justification, salvation happens in a moment. Sanctification, being set apart, being sanctified, cleansed from the world, that happens over the course of our lifetime, which I think we all experience as part of our day-to-day experience. When we first came to Christ, I'm talking about all of us, each of us, we weren't instantly made perfectly righteous in the sense that all of our bad habits just instantly went away, right? All of our sin was washed away, and we were made righteous in God's eyes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we still have tendencies. The flesh, as Paul writes about elsewhere, still has fleshly carnal desires, right? But over time, we are shown that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ working in us, will give us the power to overcome the flesh. And that's that sanctification process that takes place over time. And we're also shown in Scripture that we are sanctified by the Word of God, by the truth that is contained in the Word of God, which is why it's so important, again, that we daily abide in the Word, because that's the means by which the Holy Spirit convicts us, hearing about God's standards, learning about who God is, learning about what we have been delivered from, and seeking to be led of the Spirit of God, rather than to be led by our flesh. And the Holy Spirit will give us a way, Scripture shows, to overcome the desires, the carnal lusts, the bad habits that we might have had. Yeah. Any questions about that or any part of that? All right.
No, that's just really good. Okay. I was just going to say, it's good news for us because, you know, I just look back on all the things I used to participate in and how I just don't want anything to do with it anymore. Like, it just, it's almost like if I'm around certain things I used to do, I get like a really sick feeling, like, you know, just not terrible at all.
Yes. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. Yeah. Giving you the power, giving you the means to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to fulfill this. I'm going to walk away. And increasingly to become more separate from the world. You know, we're in a situation here. Kath and I were talking about this literally over dinner just before we came on to the Bible study that, you know, we've had a number of these sort of places where it's kind of like, you know, we're living on a compound where on one hand, it's really, really nice. We're private, you know, we're secure. Everything is safe and secure. We just walk out into the back garden that you've all seen. And that's really good. But on the other hand, we start thinking, you know, gosh, we miss actually engaging with people. It's good to be private. But as you all know here, we try to take the gospel wherever we go. So even if we're not literally preaching on the streets, we try to talk to people and bring the gospel to them. And so there are times when it's actually much more conducive to being about our Father's business when we're in a town that we can walk into and just over the regular course of our day-to-day life while out walking the dogs, for instance, or just going for a walk, that we talk to people and try to share, try to witness to them, try to share the gospel with them, just like you did, Amy, with the man from Czechoslovakia. And it's harder for us to do that when we're rural and living a sort of compound gated situation because, you know, there's not so many people around and it's not so easy to just go for a walk and to bump into people and, you know, start conversations with people. So we were just saying that we need to make an effort to get out. As you know, I think a couple of days ago, we went into a nearby town and met up with our previous, the woman that we previously were house sitting for. And we met up for a coffee, which was good. And so it's just good to get out and to, you know, preach the gospel and to talk with people. Anyways, that's all I have on that topic. Okay, anybody want to pick up with Romans 5? All right. Go ahead.
Yeah. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us.
Amen.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah, let's just stop there for a moment, Mari. That's another big Romans road verse, a good one to lay to heart for when you're sharing the gospel or preaching. But God commendeth his love toward us. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's really a sort of restatement of the crux of John 3:16. Christ died for us, and that's how we receive that free gift of everlasting life, simply by believing that gospel truth. So that's also gloriously good news. And let's just go back to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah, I think that kind of speaks as well to what we were talking about just a little while ago about that sanctification process. God knows full well that we are being afflicted, that we are going through difficulties, that we are, you know, passing through difficult times. And many of us, I know, particularly in these last of the last days, many of us feel like we have so little strength. It's like, can we just get this over with, you know, quite quickly? You know, we feel, some of us feel tired. Some of us just are like, okay, I'm tired of, you know, the wickedness of this world. So I think we can all probably relate to that, for when we were yet without strength. But the good news is that God's power is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's another really important thing to remember. When we are feeling at our worst, when we are feeling at our weakest, when we're feeling the most down and depressed, that's okay. Because when we are without strength, when we are in weakness, God's power can shine more brilliantly through us, more powerfully through us, just like what we've talked about recently with Gideon's army, right? God didn't want those 32,000 Israelites battling against the Midianites. He wanted those 300 committed warriors, so that it was patently clear that it was God Almighty that was going to destroy the enemy, and that we don't even need to be concerned about it. We don't need to fear the enemy, even when the enemy seems overwhelming, right? In these last days, as this new world order tightens the thumbscrews on us all, and it seems like they've got every single, you know, machination of power at their disposal, we know that we serve the one true living God. And when we are at our absolute weakest, God can come through most powerfully. And it reminds me of Richard Wurmbrand's essay that I've talked about on numerous occasions, Tortured for Christ, where he talked about not only his own personal experience, but others who had either passed through the experience with him or who were in similar prisons, even for longer periods of time, being tortured for year after year after year. And Richard Wurmbrand, first of all, was saying that it's important when that sort of thing is taking place, don't even think about tomorrow. Don't even think of the hour to come. It's enough to endure in that very moment. Just endure and get through that present moment. Just endure and get through that minute. That a big part of the torture is not the physical torture, but the mental torture that is trying to make you dread the future, in all the future suffering, but that God gives us grace, and we only need to endure whatever is taking place in that moment. And that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he will give us that power, whatever we need to overcome.
And you can apply that. You can apply that to everything, even though he was writing about being tortured.
Yes.
You can truly apply that to everything.
Everything.
You know, whatever it is that we're going through that is difficult, instead of projecting into the future, you know, what might be.
Exactly.
Which, you know, I know, I know I've done, I can still do. I do it far less than I used to. You know, with our life of house sitting and so on and so forth. I mean, I think with both of us, really, you know, right at the beginning when we started our nomadic life, there was a lot more concern in both of us for the next day, as it were, you know, the next day, the next week, whatever, you know, where are we going to live? How are we going to get there? Do we have enough petrol to put in the car to get there? All those sorts of things.
Food to eat,
everything like that. So, whereas over time, and partly just the sort of the natural experience of the life that we live, that showing us that actually everything always is fine. And also then part of the way through this, we came to Christ. So then that sort of, you know, strengthened that really strengthened that sort of natural feeling that we had, where we're beginning to let go and to not be quite so concerned. But that gave us faith and reason to trust in that faith, if that makes sense, to trust, you know.
Yeah.
It wasn't just sort of like, what's the way of putting it? It's not blind faith, but it's another way of putting it. Just kind of like, yeah, I can't explain it, but it just that, you know, we trusted in the faith that we had because we knew why to have faith, why to trust, because it wasn't just us. It wasn't us who, you know, who were making things happen, but God was taking care of us and guiding us.
I just want to chime in there. It's really important to remember that part of our testimony, that we embarked on our travels the summer of 2012. Literally immediately, God broke off my meditation practice. That was my sort of foundation for everything, pretty much. And so I was left without that sort of, you know, I had built my house on shifting sands, right? And that the winds blew that house down. I'm sure it was the work of the Lord God Almighty blowing that house down. And so that opened me up to thinking, okay, now what? And that's when I was inspired to download a copy of the King James Bible and to read the Gospel according to Matthew. And so, although I had read it before as a sort of, you know, more from an intellectual point of view, seeking wisdom, right? Seeking the wisdom of man, when I read the Gospel of Matthew again in the summer of 2012, it made an impact on me. And so then immediately from that time, things started happening for Catherine and me that brought me out of not only my meditation practice, but also brought me out of my atheism. And that was really important, obviously, to move beyond that atheism and actually witness God's working in Catherine's and my life, taking care of us. And it got to the point where, although we had not heard the gospel for years, you know, for years after that, 3 years, we didn't hear the actual gospel until 3 years after the summer of 2012, that in between there, God was showing up all the time in our lives. And I just had to recognize, and I was happy and grateful to recognize that he was clearly working in our lives, taking care of us. And so it is that brought me to faith, witnessing God's moving powerfully in our lives. And I was like, okay, I was wrong about atheism. God is here, God is present, and God is working in our lives. There's just too many crazy, seemingly serendipitous things, something that I would have called serendipitous just became clearly well beyond the realm of serendipity. And I had to acknowledge this is coming from God. God is taking care of us. And so I was moved towards him. And then ultimately God gave us, made sure that we actually heard the gospel, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we heard the gospel and immediately believed it. It's like, yes, this is it. So I think that helps to sort of fill in part of what Catherine was saying. And so as we came to faith, as we actually did receive the gospel, and we continued living nomadically, it's not that everything was rosy. As you all know, just a few months ago, we ran out of diesel and we were stranded, you know, for a time. And so it's not that everything is easy and dealt with, but it became really clear. I can really remember in sort of like March 2017. So this is almost 2 years after we came to Christ, where all of a sudden it became really clear to me, not so much me, because I think I was less concerned on a day-to-day basis, but it became very, very, very clear to me that Catherine was no longer fretting the day-to-day stuff. There was a big shift, and that just continued. And so that's, once again, you know, that's gloriously good news that we don't have to sweat the tiny details. We just trust Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. And we have just learned, because God has shown us. And once you have witnessed this personally sufficient number of times, like, okay, God, I got it. I can put all of my faith and trust in you. Yes, that's what you told us. So again, if it says it in the word of God, you can know that it's true, and you can absolutely depend on those promises, that we don't have to sweat the small stuff, which is distraction from the devil. So much of what happens in our day-to-day lives is stuff that doesn't really need to be there. The devil, the enemy, is putting this stuff into our lives to try to distract us and pull us out of being powerful witnesses, powerful ambassadors for Christ. So we need to recognize that. So when attacks come, we shouldn't let them get us down. In fact, we just read that from Paul. We should even glory in these tribulations, glory in the afflictions. And I know that's easier said than done, but truly, we are in the palm of God's hand. We are in the palm of his hand. He is going to care for us. And so we can just truly cast our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us, knowing that he's going to take care of us, even if it doesn't look exactly like we might prefer it to look, because he has more wisdom than we do. So it might be chastening us for a time, or it might be the enemy that's coming against us for a time. But we're told when that happens, simply resist the enemy and he will flee from you. And I think everybody here is learning to resist the enemy, right? I see it clearly in Amy, clearly in Mari, clearly in us. It's so important that we know the power that God has given us as children of God, that he has given us power over all power of the enemy. And we can embrace that power. We can exercise that power. We can ask God for his wisdom in exercising that power. We simply command these things. We command the enemy to go in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask God, the Father, God, confirm these words that I am speaking. Confirm these words with your works, with signs and wonders following. And so there's nothing we have to fear, folks. We don't have to fear anything that man can do to us, right? If we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything that man can do to us. It doesn't matter. You know, Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in a Soviet prison being tortured day in and day out. And this is where I was starting with this conversation, this part of the discussion, is that he was talking about God showing up so powerfully in those times of despair, and that there were prison guards who were coming to Christ, torturers who were literally torturing them, the prisoners, who were coming to Christ because they're like, I don't understand. I come in here every day and I torture you and you don't hate me. You're showing your love toward me. And they end up experiencing, you know, I want to know how, what is inside of you. What is that hope that's inside of you? And they end up coming to Christ to the point where they had torturers who they made pacts with. And the torturers say, okay, you know, you're going to have to scream and act like I'm torturing you. But he wasn't actually torturing them. So God can work in powerful ways, even in the most dire, terrible circumstances. And if you haven't read that essay, please read it. If you need, you could probably do a search in the fellowship on Wurmbrand, W-U-R-M-B-R-A-N-D. And it'll probably pop up. If not, I can send it to you. But read that. It's really powerful. And just remember that no matter how dire it gets, the enemy can't understand what makes us tick. And that's another glorious thing. They think we're crazy. They think as they're in the process of mowing us down with machine guns, that they are destroying us. They don't understand. They don't have a clue. They don't understand that we are already sealed. And all they're doing is hastening our reaching Jesus Christ. But in that time period, we can be powerful witnesses in people asking us of the hope that exists in us. What gives you this hope? Why are you not falling for these COVID-1984 lies like everybody else? How are you able to continue house sitting during lockdown? Well, because God does it for us. God is blessing us. We don't have to play by the rules that the enemy wants us to play by. He's got his modus operandi. He's got his tired and tattered playbook that he just uses ceaselessly over and over again. Which is why I've said before, and I said it on this past Sabbath day, that once you know the modus operandi of the synagogue of Satan, working for Satan himself, not surprisingly, it is Satan's church, right? It is the gathering, those who worship Satan, those who are working on behalf of Satan. The synagogue of Satan are those who are serving the devil. And once you become knowledgeable about their modus operandi, you'll just see that it's rinse and repeat over and over again in every realm, because they can't create anything new. They just use this tired old playbook of the devil. And once you see it, you can say, oh yeah, I recognize that instantly. And we don't have to go there. We don't have to play by those rules. We're not going to be made fearful. It doesn't, we see the crime signature. We're not going to pay any attention. We know you're a bunch of liars. Jesus told us in John chapter 8 that they are the children of the devil and that the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. We're not surprised. We're not surprised by their games. We know the playbook. We know the crime signature. We know the modus operandi. And we don't have to fear, we don't have to play by what they expect us to do. Just because all of mankind is chasing them and, you know, following whatever they're putting into their minds, we as born-again believers don't have to go there. We're under God's protection. With God for us, who can be against us, right?
Amen.
With God for us, who can be against us? Nobody. We don't have to fear anything that man can do to us. So that's gloriously good news. Now, what verse are we on in Romans 5? I think we just finished Romans 5:8.
5:8, yeah. So we're starting 5:9.
Yeah, Mari, you want to pick up?
Yeah. Much more than now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
And not we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Okay, let's just stop there, Mari, for a moment. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Who are we talking about there?
Adam.
Adam, amen. Okay, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, the wages of sin are death, right? We're going to get that actually in Romans 6, verse 23, another notable Romans Road verse for preaching the gospel. Okay, do you want to continue, Mari?
Yep. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come.
Right.
But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
Amen.
As it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
Okay, is that clear to everybody?
Yes.
And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, right? But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, that the world fell into sin through Adam, and thus we were condemned through that sin, through that judgment. But the free gift entered through Jesus Christ, and justification came thereby, right? Okay, verse 17, Mari.
Yep. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
Praise God.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Okay, so that's Jesus's obedience to the Father, right? And that's what we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, he is our example. So just as Jesus was obedient to the Father throughout his life, and remember that Jesus had the Spirit of God operating in him, just as we have the Spirit of God operating in us to guide us, to protect us, to provide for us, to give us insight, to bring all things to our remembrance, to give us words to speak at the right time. We have the same Spirit of God in us as born-again believers that Jesus had when he was manifest in the flesh in this world. And so that's really good news, but also it should move us, knowing that we have God in us, in all that God has done for us, in all the promises that are unspeakable to come, that we are called to be obedient, just as Jesus is called to be obedient to the Father, so are we called to be obedient to him and to be true disciples, to abound in the work of the Lord and do everything we can to try to get as many folks saved as we can, right?
Yeah.
All right.
I just want to say that last little section about, you know, one man's offense, death reigning, and, you know, going on to say that, you know, because of Jesus's obedience, that, you know, many shall be made righteous, that there's a good sort of kind of parallel to that in 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Mm-hmm. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Amen.
Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Amen.
And it's a really good little sort of parallel juxtaposition, to this little section here in Romans 5, the difference between what happens to us because of Adam's sin and what can happen to us because of the obedience and the righteousness of Jesus.
Amen. And who is the quickening spirit?
Jesus is Amen. The quickening spirit. That's the whole point.
That's right. That's right.
And he's the last Adam.
Amen.
The first Adam being right. The second Adam being spiritual.
Yeah. Amen. We won't go into that discussion, but you've all been privy to what I've been sharing into the fellowship Telegram chat about the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Spirit. He is the quickening Spirit. Okay. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. I was likewise thinking about the first Adam, and so that's really good to work that in. Right. And are we on verse 20?
Yes.
Okay, Mari.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. It says elsewhere that sin is the knowledge of the law is the knowledge of sin, or by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Yeah, that's right.
It's only because God gave Moses and the children of Israel the law that they could recognize things as sin. It's like what we were just talking about with the analogy with the COVID regulations versus true law. God gave them that law as a schoolmaster to begin to show them how sinful they were. And that's what Paul's speaking of here in the first part of verse 20. Moreover, the law entered by way of Moses, right? That the offense might abound. So Paul says elsewhere that sin became exceedingly sinful. In other words, they became much more conscious of the sin by way of the law. You know, once again, by way of the law, we have the knowledge of sin, the consciousness of sin. And when we recognize that sinfulness, then we begin to realize, or we hopefully should begin to realize, that the blood of bulls and goats is not going to save us. We can work our hearts out, but we're not going to overcome the sin. It's only by God's free gift that we can get rid of that sin debt. And so verse 21, well, let's just read the second part of verse 20 again. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, the wages of sin is death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
What I quite like about this is that obviously sin has a lot of power over our lives if we are, you know, the servant of sin. You know, if we've not come to Christ, we've not been born again. But grace, because it says here, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, it's showing again the power of the grace of God.
Yeah.
That sin is nothing in relation to the grace of God.
Amen.
And sin, you know, it has the power of death over people. In that sense, that the wages of sin is death, but you know, grace reigns through righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, and just that, just that it's much more. There's not, you know, there's no comparison.
Yeah, that grace is infinitely more powerful than the power of sin.
Exactly.
So instead of trying to do things in our own strength, if we're drug addicts, rather than to try to overcome a drug habit or some other, you know, sin, we don't need to do it on our own strength. We're infinitely more likely to be able to overcome it simply by casting that care upon the Lord and asking the Lord, give me power, Lord. You don't want me to be a drug addict. You don't want me to be addicted to pornography. You don't want me to be addicted to food addictions or whatever it is, that problem area that we might have. And just to ask God, I can't do this. I've tried to give this up. I need you to work through me, and God will make a way. We are given that promise in Scripture that God will give us the power. It's shown us right here at the bottom of Romans 5. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And so once again, God doesn't want us to lean onto our own strength, our own physical strength, our own you know, tenacity, our own wisdom, our own knowledge, because it's incredibly finite, where God's power is infinite, right?
Amen.
And so just a reminder, when we're feeling weak, that's when God can be most powerful. So when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling down, let's remember that that's the time when we need to ask God. And I don't know about you folks, but I find it more empowering to get up and walk and pray. If I need energy, if I need oomph to get up and walk with God, just like Adam did in the garden, right? Before temptation overcame Eve and then Adam thereby, to get up and to stand up and to pray out loud and just to ask God. God, I can't do this. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your insight, your wisdom. because any of that is very limited in me. I am just a broken clay vessel, but you are the Lord God Almighty, the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth and the seas and all that therein is. I'm asking you, Lord, for help in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, just as we do. Hopefully we always remember to ask that before each Bible study, before each, or as part of each Sabbath fellowship and prayer, just to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us up, to help us, to guide us, to give us strength. And so, just when we're feeling down, folks, resist the temptation to go further down. Just call out to the Lord and ask for strengthening. The sooner you do it, the sooner he can start working through you and helping you to get through whatever you need to get through, or to get through whatever healing you need to get to pass through. And just call upon him constantly. We should be glorifying him and calling upon him all the time. Okay. Mari, thank you for reading Romans 5. Anybody like to read Romans 6?
Yeah, I can read it.
Okay.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in long? Sorry. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen.
Amen.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also be with him. Also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Amen. That's exactly what you were just really saying, right? For sin shall not have dominion over you. We have been freed from the law of sin, folks. That's really good news. Yeah, there's just so much good news. Scripture is just the good news from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, right? There's just, the more we understand it, the more we unpack it, the more we realize this is the living word of God. This is gloriously good news. And it so helps to just read it out loud. And we can do this on our own. You know, we don't have to be in a Bible study to read out loud. I think it's incredibly empowering to actually read scripture out loud, even on your own. Yeah, and if there's something, the word is alive. It can give us energy and uplift us and help us to see things that maybe we weren't seeing before. But this is unspeakably good news. And we just need to remember that and not read the Bible is like, oh, some sort of Bible, you know, some sort of boring text. This is the word of God. It's given us everlasting life, and abiding in it is a little bit like during the Sabbath fellowship, you know, I talked about Heidi's having a very big drink of water during the Sabbath discussion, I talked about my finally, you know, as a whatever, 28, 29, 30 year old, beginning to develop a reading habit. It's the same with the Bible. It might take, you know, time for us to begin to really develop that habit to where we don't want to be outside of the Word of God. You know, we recognize what the power of it and the promises of it and how it can strengthen us when we're feeling down. And we're reminded, you know, we're not of this world. We're strangers and pilgrims passing through. So whatever crazy stuff is happening in our lives, we don't belong here. We're like Abraham, journeying from one place to another. And I'm not saying we, Catherine, I'm talking about all of us, all the body of Christ. We're sojourners passing through this crazy world. And so whatever is happening, it's good news that we can be reminded through the Word of God by reading it of these promises to come. What is the what's the verse from Paul where the suffering of this world doesn't compare with the glorious promises to come? I can't remember exactly how he says that, but that's essentially paraphrasing. But the suffering of this world isn't worthy to be compared to the promises and the things to come. So that's so important to remember, that there's going to come a time when the sufferings of this world, that we're so wrapped up in, are just going to seem like nothing. When we receive that glorified body and we are welcomed into the kingdom of God, all of those tears and sorrow are just going to just fall away. And all of the sufferings, whatever we end up suffering over the course of our lives, lives past, you know, the earlier part of our lives or the time to come, whatever we suffer is going to seem like nothing in comparison. And that's coming from Paul, who tells us that he knew a man about 14 years ago, speaking of himself, who was raised up in a vision to the third heaven. So there are things that Paul tells us are not lawful for him to divulge to us. Paul saw things in his visitation that God revealed to him, bringing him to third heaven. There were things that Paul, when he was sent back, clearly was told, it's not lawful for you to speak of certain things. And lest you be puffed up with pride, I'm going to give you a thorn in your side to keep you planted on the ground. So Paul, when he says that, you know, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the things to come, then we're hearing that from somebody who has been shown a revelation of the things to come. And once again, it's the living Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to Paul. And so we, knowing that it's Scripture, can rest in the knowledge that that will come to pass, just like every prophecy contained in the Word of God. Every promise will be fulfilled. Okay, do you want to carry on, Catherine?
Oh, yeah, hold on. I'm just putting that reference in there. It keeps going awry. So hold on, let me just put that in.
Okay, well, I'll continue. Verse 14, okay. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Right, we were talking about this earlier. If we obey sin, we become the servants of sin. In other words, you become the servant of the devil. Or we can choose to be obedient to God, be obedient to righteousness, and be buoyed up by the grace of God, right? And to serve the Lord God Almighty. We know everybody here wants to serve God. We don't want to be serving the devil, who is responsible for such unspeakable wickedness in this world. Why would we want to serve sin when we know that that's the realm of the devil? That's the playground of Satan. Why would we want to sin when we can instead serve the one true living God who's giving us everlasting life and who is pure love? He's the very definition of love. God is love, scripture says. God equals love. God is full of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and power and justice and righteousness and holiness. Why would we want to serve sin when we can instead serve the one true living God in obedience? Okay, do you want to pick up, Catherine? 17,
yes. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness.
Amen.
For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Praise God.
Amen.
Woo-hoo. That's it. Thank you for reading that. Okay. Well, any questions, folks, about Romans chapter 6? I think we're getting it, yeah?
Yeah, but no questions.
Yeah. I think it's so good as well that we read the epistle to the Hebrews before delving into the book of Romans, because so much of this we have already hashed through in quite a lot of detail. And plus we've shared so many other discussions on so many other parts of the Bible. And I just think that it's all clicking. Does that seem accurate? It's all falling into place and we can see the connections.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Amy, do you have any questions? Anything you want to talk about?
No, I missed the last 10 minutes chasing after somebody. Sorry.
It's okay. You can come back and listen to the recording.
Okay.
But I think it's...
Romans 6, right?
Yeah, right through to the end, right beginning, ending with verse 23. Yeah.
Verse 23.
For the wages of sin
is
death. Yeah,
I got, just do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies.
Amen.
But keep living under that grace and don't take advantage of
it. Amen. You've got it, sister.
That's right.
Okay. That's it. So things are really coming together. I think that things are really being solidified. These are real meat of the word books, as we've talked about before, Hebrews and Romans. And when we can read through those chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6, and we've talked about quite a lot of other stuff that wasn't immediately emanating from the book of Romans, but we can go through these chapters and everybody's on the same page, and I can see that everybody's on the same page. That in and of itself is gloriously good news, because we've moved well beyond the milk of the word here, folks. And if we're all getting this, if we can go back through the book of Hebrews and say, yes, I get it. I understand what's being talked about here. I can see that the author of the epistle to the Hebrews, who I still think is the Apostle Paul, but ultimately it doesn't really matter. He's showing us the superiority of the new covenant under grace coming from Jesus Christ, by way of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Comparing that to the old covenant, and that Jesus Christ was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's our eternal high priest. And we can work through all that in the faith chapter of chapter 11, looking at various godly men and women of the Bible, showing us that salvation has always been through faith, even in the old covenant. Once again, we don't need to go in a lot of detail about this, but Job, when we read chapter 42 in the Greek Old Testament in translation, we can see that Job was an Edomite, the grandson of Esau himself, and yet because Job was righteous, God showered him with blessings, and he was promised, it was promised of him that he was going to be raised along with all others who are saved through faith. And so Job believed God. He got to speak face to face with God. In speaking and coming before the Lord, he became very aware of his vileness. And we can all expect that we are vile before the Lord. He is so holy and righteous that we are just vile before him. But the good news is that we're not going to remain vile. Our sins are covered by the intercession of Jesus Christ, and we are made righteous in God's eyes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's really what the book of Romans is showing us, that we don't need to be servants of sin. Why would we choose to be servants of the enemy that has wrought death and destruction ever since the fall of Eve and Adam? Why would we choose that path when we know what the destination is? When, in contrast, in utter, total, diametrically opposed contrast, the gloriously good news is everlasting life in a righteous world, living and ruling and reigning alongside our Lord and Savior. We're going to choose obedience, not sin, right?
Right.
And so hopefully that really strengthens us all in those moments of weakness, that we can just call out to the Lord and ask for his strength, his power to work powerfully through us. That we're not tempted to follow the path of sin when we know that that leads to death and destruction. We're going to choose the gloriously good news of everlasting life with our Lord and Savior. So that's it, folks. This is a record. An hour and a half, and we've just gone through three chapters, and there are three chapters of the book of Romans. Is there anything anybody else would like to talk about? Any prayers, any discussion points, whether it has to do with Romans 4 through 6, or the whole sweep of the epistle to the Romans, or anything else?
Well, I just think it's so fitting, these chapters in Romans, considering just what I know so many people are going through in regards to temptation to sin. I've had a lot come to me recently asking for prayer to be able to quit their addictions and habits and thought patterns and whatnot. So this is really fitting.